Welcome to our Psalms of Histories series. We're looking at various psalms that David would have written correlating to events in his life. If I were to ask you to list famous events in David's life, obviously number one would be the slaying of Goliath, but two would be his fall. One is triumph, the second his fall, his adultery, committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then compounding his sin by then having her husband unjustly murdered. Just brutal. 2 Samuel chapter 11 records for us these events, and it's such a depressing chapter. David, this great hero of the faith, someone that Jesus would identify as being the son of David, the king, God's chosen, the anointed one, the failure. Powerful. Chapter 11 ends with the concluding details that Uriah had died. Bathsheba mourns. David takes her to be a wife, thus concealing the child that had been conceived. The chapter closes with this very simple statement, but the thing displeased the Lord. David, for all intent, got away with it. No one would have known, other than he and Bathsheba, that the child had been conceived before they had been married. But David was tormented. David dealt with the guilt. David wrestled with conviction. God did not, in his displeasure, leave David alone. And then after 9 months to a year, you get to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, and the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to deal with David, to deal with his sin. And it's from this incredible confrontation, David ends up declaring that he had sinned. Like, he owns it. He doesn't shift blame. He doesn't make any excuses. Doesn't point fingers. He just simply says two words in the Hebrew: I have sinned against the Lord. Like, he owns it, wears it. And God was clear that there would be serious consequences that would be unavoidable. Initially, the child that had been conceived would die. And we see that in 2 Samuel 12. The sword would never leave David's house, that as a consequence of his sin, losing this moral authority within his own family, that David would suffer tremendous consequences. You begin to see that in 2 Samuel 13. More specifically, David would never be the same king that he had been before. He lost a measure of his authority. God would take it on the chin, that God would be mocked because of David's actions. Brutal. It's in response, even though David's repentance in the chapter recorded for us in the histories is just this simple acknowledgement that I have sinned. He does go to the Psalms and he writes these songs. He pins out the lyrics to express really the things that were going on within his heart. David, that was his outlet. You know, some people interact with the Lord through journaling. Some people it's in prayer. David was a master psalmist. He wrote. It allowed his heart to express himself. And we find several psalms written during this period. We'll begin here with two of the most famous, Psalms 51, but before then, Psalms 32. Again, our intent is not to go verse by verse and as far as an exposition, but just to work our way through it in a general sense to get the idea of what's going on in David's heart within his soul. He begins, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Again, God had forgiven David. His sin had been blotted out. Never mistake forgiveness of sin as an immunity to the consequences of sin. Sin without the atoning work of God would require death in its ultimate sense. That being spared, forgiven, sin does bring practical consequences in life. But David begins this contemplation the joy of forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. David absolutely deserved death. And two counts. One, adultery was punishable by death, according to the Levitical law. Secondly, murder. And it was a premeditated, cold-blooded murder that David is guilty of. Also, resulting in death. Two crimes deserving of the death penalty. But God forgave him. And God is the only one that can do that. There was no sacrifice or offering he could make. It was forgiveness. Whose sin is covered. And David understood when Nathan says, you know, the penalty of your sin, God has forgiven you. It's literally this idea of covering, of passing over. Your sin has been covered over. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or does not hold his iniquity to his account and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. For this year, period of time that David thinks he's gotten away with it, other than the fact that the Lord knew and he and Bathsheba knew. And he recounts that during this time, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, your hand, speaking of the Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, pause, consider. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. He says, you are my hiding place, for you shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah, consider. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. This, the Lord speaking to David, I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows, he closes this song, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Again, who trusts in the Lord for what? That God had forgiven him. That God had cleansed him of iniquity. That he had passed over his sin. That requires trust, faith in God, in his promise. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. He speaks to his own soul, you righteous. Again, how amazing. He declares himself to be righteous when he had been so sinful. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amazing, David would write of himself, upright in heart. He had just committed adultery, had just had a man murdered to cover up his sin, had been confronted. The child had died. David is far from righteous or upright, and yet from the perspective of God, because God had forgiven him, that was positionally how God viewed him. Amazing that if God could do that in the context of David's sin, that he can do that within the context of our own. The other psalm I want to look at with the little bit of time that we have left here is Psalms 51, probably one of the most famous of all of David's psalms. It's a prayer of repentance to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. And so this is a direct connection to the events recorded for us in 2 Samuel 12. Again, you could spend an entire Bible study unpacking the details here. We'll work our way through it quickly. David begins, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin, it's always before me. David would deal with serious guilt from the ramifications. how his actions would play out in his life and how they would manifest within his family and his children. His sin, even though it had been forgiven, would still be before him. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known, you will make me to know wisdom. Continues, purge me, with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. It's an amazing component to this particular psalm that David is going back and forth between, like, the effects of sin, the knowledge that he had sinned against God, that God, he's this appeal, blot out my sin, cleanse me, make me, wash me, purge me. I mean, the language is being used. And then verse 10, it reaches this kind of crescendo. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Like, David acknowledges that his heart was not pure. But he also acknowledges that there was nothing that he could do about it. That his heart was sinful, that it was wicked, that its desire, when we talk about the heart, the seat of desire, the seat of David's desire was for sin. It wasn't for right things. It was to do wrong. Have you ever noticed you're very, very good at doing the wrong thing? It's because it comes naturally. And so David acknowledges here, he's like, you need to wash me, you need to cleanse me, I'm confessing, I'm reaching out, but now you have to create in me. Like, it's the same word, like to call forth out of nothing, that which doesn't exist, like create in me this clean heart. That's a work that only God can do. And then renew this steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Amazing. Within the Old Testament context, David acknowledging the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's role in his life. Renew the steadfast spirit. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. I will experience this and I will let others know what I've experienced. The goodness, the graciousness of God. Deliver me, verse 14, from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. The guilt of bloodshed, not just for the murder of Uriah, but the guilt of the bloodshed of the child that had been born to him. The bloodshed that would befall his family as a consequence of his actions. Deliver me from that guilt. Again, we are to live within a weight of conviction, a weight of understanding. But the Bible says that we're not to walk in the weight of condemnation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Again, there was no sacrifice. There was no offering that was permitted within the law that could atone for the sin of adultery or the sin of murder. So when David says the sacrifice and offering, like, there was nothing that I could offer for atonement, for recompense. I was damned. And yet you did not desire those things, for I could not give you those things. But what you do want is a broken and contrite spirit. And those are the things that you won't despise. God resists the proud, But we're told he gives grace and measure to the humble. He closes, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Again, the sacrifices of righteousness, not of bulls or goats or a blood offering, no, but of a righteous life. Doing the right thing with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then they shall offer bulls to your altar. Again, Psalms 32, 51, the response of David, his call of repentance, being called on the carpet. Amazing, amazing chapters. Study them on your own. Dig into them deeper. You'll be blessed by them for sure. If you've enjoyed these two psalms, check out our website, calvary316.tv/histories. You can find all of the Bible studies in our Harmony of the History series and all of these psalms that give us some insight into David's heart, his experiences, as he's going through these various things. God bless.